Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome, of course, to those, all of you here in person here this morning, and of course, those online. As always, if you don't know who I am, my name is Micah Labovich. I'm the lead pastor here at Grand Rapids Evangelical Free Church, and so we just want to welcome you here this morning. If you have your Bibles, actually, today we're going to be starting a new series in the book of Colossians, so you could turn to Colossians 1. If you don't know where Colossians is, when I was a youth pastor, I'd always say, you can go to my favorite book of the Bible, which is the book of Contents. It's at the very beginning. Look through the book of Contents. If you see Colossians, turn to Colossians. That's where we'll be here this morning to begin. And as you're turning to Colossians, I just want us to think about, actually, we have a new feature. As if you're on the roundup, you saw this week. The new feature here, actually, this little tear-out side page, this little side page here. What we're going to be doing every week is we're going to have study questions. These questions are for you and or for a group or study. So these study questions are meant, if you meet with a group or if you have a group, someday when we kind of reinvigorate our small groups here, one of the things that we're going to hope to do is actually have a lot of those small groups based on sermons and based on sermon studies. One of the things that does in a group is it takes away all the pressure of always trying to find new material and always trying to find new guides and new content. It gives you every week, everyone's listening to the same sermon, everyone's listening to the same message, everyone's together reading through the same study questions. And so that if you have a group or if you're going to be a part of a group, we'd encourage you to use these. But this also would work for your personal study as well. These are just meant to kind of guide you through on a little bit deeper level as you work through the text here after the sermon here this week. Also, there at the very bottom, you'll see there's a little portion called Around the Table. That's meant to be kind of a discussion charger for you and your family. So those questions are going to hopefully be a little bit more simplified. They're meant to help you with family devotions. They're meant to help you have something to be able to talk about, whether it's Sunday at lunch or Sunday evening. Obviously, most of your kids won't be in the sermon to hear these things, but this will give you the ability to then kind of bring what you learn here and what you experience here on a Sunday morning to your family in that discipleship time. So that's called Around the Table. So make sure that you save those every week. If you're used to recycling your bulletin, you can still tear that off and recycle the rest. No, I'd encourage you, take notes, keep your bulletin, keep it in your Bible, and share these things, work through these things. Now, as we're going to be talking about the book of Colossians, of course, one of the things that we have to talk about in Colossians, because it's one of the huge central components of the book, is the church. And what does it mean to be the church? And what does church mean? And so I really want us to think about, I want you to think about, when you were growing up, what were you told or taught about church? Okay? Now, as you were growing up, what were you told or taught about church? Now, maybe you were a Cradle Baptist or a Cradle Methodist or a Cradle Lutheran. Maybe, and if you don't know that phrase, by the way, what that means is that you were basically born in the church, okay? So that's why it's called Cradle Baptist, because it's as if your cradle was here. If any of you have been here during the week, you've seen me with our twin babies. They would be considered cradle-free kids because I am literally oftentimes walking. Sometimes I actually have to do work from the nursery during the week, okay? So those would be called cradle-free kids. Maybe that was you. Maybe you grew up in the church, and church for you was just a total part of life. Like church was normal. You went to school, you went to church. It's just kind of what you did as a family. But maybe at home and things about church were never really talked about beyond that. Maybe church was a program you went to. You went on Sunday morning, you went on Sunday school, you went to those sort of things. And even though like your family was really absorbed in church, you didn't do much beyond the actual church building. Maybe like me, as many of you know, I was raised Lutheran, and sometimes for us growing up, the way you learn about church is with your specific flavor, right? So oh, you're a Catholic, or oh, you're a Lutheran, or oh, you're a Presbyterian, oh, you're a Methodist, or oh, you're a Baptist. And one of the biggest things you learn is not anything about your denomination. You just learn that you shouldn't be any of the others, right? So you learn, like, you don't know a ton about what it means to be Lutheran, but you know you better not be Baptist. Right? Like that was drilled. I remember when my oldest sister started going to a Baptist school because she got kicked out of all the other ones. And the Baptists were the only ones who would take her. So and the Baptists, they made her wear culottes. It was this terrible thing. Anyway, But she went to this Baptist school, and I remember then when my best friend was going to youth group there, so I started going to youth group there, and I was like adamant. I would tell all my friends at church and my youth pastor, I was like, I am a Lutheran. I will never become a Baptist. And then I went to a Baptist seminary eventually. But you have this like feeling. I remember actually when I was in high school, I had friends, like they would define themselves, like, oh, what religion are you? And they say, well, I'm Catholic. I say, well, aren't you Christian? Or I'm Lutheran, or I'm Methodist. Well, aren't you Christian? And so sometimes that we get so consumed by like our flavor and our denomination that we think that that's how we operate and that's what it means to be a part of the church, is that specific flavor. Sometimes, though, on the flip side, if you're a non-denominational person, you put your full pride in that, in that you are not a denomination. You will not be chained by other people's demands. You will not be chained. And so you go to a church, and very frankly, you just kind of enjoy church. You consume it. And many of you have heard this phrase, the consumerism mentality, that church is a place where you just go. You just shop. And maybe you shop around for the right church. You try to find the right church that has good children's stuff and good Bible studies and good small group and good things and all the good things that we want to add to our life and ways that maybe you can be involved, but you probably won't, but maybe you could. So you shop around churches. Maybe that's what you've learned growing up, maybe even now, that that's what the church is. Maybe at the very basic essence, you've always thought the church was a place. It was a building. It was somewhere you go. Well, the reality is what we see here in the book of Colossians, the church is not a place. And in fact, actually, the church is a people, and the people are in two places, and we'll talk about those in a little bit. But the church is not a place, right? You don't go to church. You are the church. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the church. In fact, last week, of course, obviously, was Easter Sunday, and we ended in Matthew 28. We ended our Matthew series finally. Matthew 28, Jesus Christ says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. Remember, we saw last week that literally says, I'm going to be with you daily. Jesus creates his church. In that moment, as this whole time with his disciples, Jesus has been making his church. And Matthew 28 sends out the church to be the church. And what we've turned it into so often falls short of what God designed the church to be. So with that, please join me in this study as we look at really Christ's view for his bride. What Christ created his church, his Christians, his believers to be. Yes, certainly as individuals, but together as a whole as well. Please join me in prayer as we jump in here to our study in Colossians together. So Father, we thank you that you have called us here to this place, Lord, and we surrender any preconceptions that we have had, whether from growing up, whether from experiences, whether we've had great experiences with the church, maybe we've had terrible experiences with the church. Maybe we have been so deeply blessed by Christians in our lives, and Lord, maybe we have been so deeply hurt and wounded by believers in our lives. And Lord Jesus Christ, it is by the grace, by your grace in either situation that we are here this morning. And so Lord, we ask that you redefine our definitions. Lord, especially it's difficult if we've been a believer, if we've been in churches for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, Lord, it is easy to be so set in our ways. And I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would rock us and change us here this morning. And every day, Lord, here in this series, that you would show us face-to-face what it means to be your believers, Jesus Christ, to be unified in you, to be set in you, to disciple one another as we are disciples of you. Lord Jesus Christ, show us what it means to be the church here this morning, and Lord, get the glory for it. We love you, Jesus. Cause my words to be your words. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand. Open up your scriptures to us, Lord, and be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. So again, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians 1. We're going to just jump in here right away. So Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, this is a pretty standard introduction. Some of you know, so the book of Colossians was written to the church of Colossae, right? And that's what we're going to talk about here in a moment. And that's why it is literally called the letter to the Colossians or to the Colossians. And Paul has historically been the author because he's identified, right? Paul says he's the author. Anyone who tries to rip that apart oftentimes is putting things into the text to try to disprove the authenticity and the veracity of Scripture. But the reality is Paul says, like in this letter has been passed, Paul identifies himself as the author. And as the Apostle Paul, if you know a little bit about the Apostle Paul was not one of the 12 disciples in Jesus' lifetime, right? That if you were with us in the Matthew series, you would not have heard Paul's name, right? That the Apostle Paul was not there in any of the Gospels. Rather, actually, after Jesus had died and risen from the dead, he actually appeared later, even after his ascension, he appeared to this Jewish Pharisee named Saul, who is killing Christians, right? Saul was serving the church, or rather, excuse me, serving the synagogue, serving the Jewish religion, serving the Jews, thinking he was actually serving God by trying to crush this cult, right? That he was trying to destroy the cult of this Jesus way or the way movement. He was trying to destroy it. And in fact, actually, as he was on his way to a city called Damascus, the Lord, Jesus Christ, revealed himself to Saul. Actually, Saul himself, or Paul himself, in Acts 22, maybe you know the account of this, but maybe you've never actually read it all the way through Acts and heard it from Paul's own lips, right? So this is what Paul says in Acts 22, and I just want you to hear his story. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. He's speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem at this point. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From then I received letters to brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them into the bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told that is all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. One, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all Jews who lived there, came to me. And standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. And when I had returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I am imprisoned, and I beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now, a little thing about Colossae. So Colossae, at one point in the Greek and Roman world, had been a town of some repute. But now at this point, kind of its reputation had gone down a little bit, right? So Colossae was a smaller town. In fact, actually, in Paul's missionary journeys, Colossae was not one of the places he had directly visited, right? So we know Paul had gone to Ephesus and Corinth and some of the other big-name cities. Colossae was not one of them. But God had called Paul to go to the Gentiles, and even the churches that he did not have a direct hand in planting, he still had this oversight of these churches planted in the Gentile realm. So then Paul says, I'm an apostle, right? So that apostle word is an authoritative word. Paul is one of now, at this point, 12, 13 actually with Matthias, right? One of the 13 apostles sent out by Jesus Christ to spread the church to the ends of the earth. And Paul says, in that authority, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul could look back to his testimony and say, I am not here because of myself. I am here because God wants me here. And I believe that as believers in Jesus Christ, this is where we first begin to define who we are. We have to know that we are saved by the desire and will of God, that God wants you. Jesus wanted you. That's why he died for you. He desires you. That's why he saved you, that by the will of God, you are where you are, just as Paul was, just as we are here. That we would be able to say it is by God's will, by his desire, by his want that we are here. And Timothy, our brother. Now, Timothy was someone that Paul, of course, had evangelized to, someone that Paul had witnessed to, but Timothy was someone that Paul was so intimately caring for, right? In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he refers to Timothy as a beloved son, right? That his discipleship relationship with Timothy was not just some, oh yeah, we see each other once in a while. Yeah, we were in men's group every once in a while. Yeah, we see each other on a Sunday morning or in passing. No, it was a personal discipleship that Paul had poured into Timothy, and he could very well just call Timothy our brother. And you see here from the very beginning that from the will of God to the brotherhood of Timothy, Paul here casts this whole introduction as a family of God. That Paul himself was under the will of God. Timothy, here the brother, speaking now to the ones in Colossae as family. And we actually see here right away from the beginning here in that very first verse that this family of God is what it means to be the church. So Paul here in his introduction says this is who he is. This is who Timothy is. Now, and by the way, Timothy, just so you know, was actually instrumental. So Timothy's in the introduction of at least 6 of the epistles. He is mentioned in 9 of the epistles, 11 if you include the letters written to him. And so most likely, Timothy actually probably had a hand in writing some of the things that are put here in Colossians for us. Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now we need to further define words because we're here, Paul says saints. This is not the Catholic view of sainthood, right? This is not the super uber Christians that the church had decided, oh, they're a saint and they have a special part in heaven and they have a special place. No, when Paul says saints, the word there is literally just holy. So he says to the holy and faithful brothers, but he says it with a direct object. So it says, or with an indirect object. So he says to the holy ones. Holy, if you know the term, again, just simply means set apart. It is someone, when holy literally means you have something and you spread it out and you set portions of it apart so that it is sacred, it is pure, it is holy. So when we read here saints, it literally means to the set apart ones, to those who have been set aside by the will of God in Colossae, to the saints, those set apart and faithful brothers. Now, this doesn't just mean those who are believers. Because obviously, if they're brothers, they're already believers. But he says, to the faithful brothers. So those who are steadfast. Believers who are really believers. Believers who have not faded away. And of course, this is a slight implication that there could be those in the church that are not really brothers or sisters of the church. There are those who could be, even today in our midst, who don't believe in Jesus. And if that is you, I pray that you will come to know him. That you will be struck to the heart. As I've quoted here before, as my mom used to say growing up, standing in a church doesn't make you, or standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. Standing in a church doesn't make you a Christian, right? That's one of the reasons we don't go to church. But he says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, an amazing thing here, actually, N.T. Wright points this out, that when Jesus puts those two together, this is the two locations I was talking about, that the church are these set-apart ones. Right, it's not a building, it's not even actually a location, it's just simply these people, these set apart ones, these faithful brothers. So set apart, steadfast. And that word brothers, by the way, and we'll say this a lot, it's brothers and sisters, right? In the Greek, that it could be taken to both, especially in the plural. So brothers and sisters, right? So he's saying to the set apart ones, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, location, at Colossae, location. You see, as believers, we have this amazing ability that when we believe in Jesus Christ, our hearts, our souls, our everything are actually in Him, in the heavenly realms. Paul is going to unpack this a ton in Colossians, that when we put our relationship in Jesus Christ, all we are is actually in His hand, with Him at the right hand of the Father Almighty. So when we say that we are in Jesus, that's not just some kind of abstract idea. It's actually a location that your heart, your soul, your life, everything you are is in Jesus. And yet he says here at Colossae, the local church, that we as believers believe in Jesus Christ, but we as believers also have a specific location where we are. And so Paul says to the set apart ones, to these faithful ones, to the brothers and sisters who are in Jesus at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, this greeting is a typical greeting of Paul. And what he does here is he actually takes, so this was a common greeting in Rome to say grace to you. Common greeting in, of course, Hebrew to say shalom to you. And he takes these two ideas, grace and shalom, and he brings them together. But what's amazing about grace and shalom is that here people had just been using them as common terms. But we know grace, when Paul says grace, it goes way deeper than just, oh, I hope things are in favor and favorable and good things are happening to you. No, when he says grace, this is the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace from God in Jesus, the grace that God has extended to you, may that be yours. And may the peace, the shalom. Remember, peace from in the Hebrew perspective of shalom was not just something on the surface. It was a deep-hearted contentment, a whole being satisfaction. How many of us in our lives long for shalom. We long for that contentment. So Paul here says grace and peace, grace and shalom to you from God our Father. Could you imagine, what if every day you started just with a moment to receive the grace and peace from Jesus Christ, or from God our Father through Jesus Christ? If every day you just started with a reminder that you were covered by grace and He has given you His peace, whole, holistic peace in every part of you, contentment in every part of you. That's how Paul starts the letter. And I would hope, I know for me, myself, I'm convicted to start my day in grace and peace. And then he continues on, because then he begins to speak intimately and personally to the church. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Literally, the Greek says, all the time. We're thanking God all the time for you, all the time, Paul says. We thank God for you always. Now remember, Paul never met these believers. He's never been to the church in person. He certainly didn't start this church, and yet he prays for them. Timothy prays for them. They have a heart for these believers. And personally, it is a great conviction, and I wonder how often do we pray not only for the believers in our midst, but for other believers. When we met, of course, on Good Friday here this last week and a half ago, this last Friday, Good Friday, if some of you were with us over at Grace Bible Chapel, I've heard rumor that we had about 700 people there from Christians in the community. Could be a little less, could be a little more, but that was kind of the number that someone had thrown out to me. Now, those are not people that you're necessarily going to see every day, unless they're one of the Geislers, then you'll see them all the time. But they're not people that you're going to see every day, but they are people that we ought to be remembering. Remember, Paul hadn't even been a part of this church, but he was praying for this church. Paul was praying for the people in Colossae and thanking God for them. Why? Why would he have reason to give thanks? Why would he pray for them? Well, because of what he heard about them. Now, we all know the danger of gossip and rumors in our world, but we also know good news when we hear it. We know good testimony when we hear it. And the problem is that in our society, all we ever hear is the bad. We hear churches that are failing. We hear pastors that are failing. We hear of individuals that have gone too far. We can join the masses of getting angry at Christianity and getting angry at political Christianity across the nation or across the world. We get angry about all these different things because we often don't hear or listen to the good things. What is God doing in his church? What is God doing in his believers? And look at the reasons here that Paul gives to give thanks for them. It very simply is that he's heard of, and we know this is the coffee cup thing, right? He's heard of their faith, their love, and their hope. Look at verse 4. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's where it starts. And we have to make sure that we point that note that when Paul talks to a believer in Jesus Christ, when he talks to the church, this is our definitive moment. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection? Do you have faith in a personal relationship with him? That's where Paul begins. And he says, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, I thank God for you. But he doesn't stop there. He says, because of your faith in Jesus Christ and because of the love that you have for all the saints. And again, that word saints means the Christians, the believers, the set apart ones. So he said, I thank God for you because of your faith in Jesus and how that faith in Jesus is expressed. I hear about the way that you love people, the way that you are taking care of other Christians, the way that you are taking care of other believers, the way that you are meeting their needs, the way that you are reaching out. I thank God for that. I think, honestly, that in some ways, the Apostle Paul might be grieved when he looks at our churches nowadays, and here, especially here in Western America, because though many of us claim to have a faith in Jesus Christ, then we stop. We're not involved in any ministry. We're not involved in any discipleship program. We're not involved in any way of actually making disciples. We're not really loving the church. Maybe we write a check, and maybe we especially throw a check to missions or that sort of thing, but we're not going to go to the DR. We're not going to go anywhere. We're just going to continue on with our family, go to our job, go to church on Sunday morning, and proclaim we have a faith, but that faith isn't working itself out expressed in love. And Paul says, I thank God for you, you believers here in Colossae, because of your faith in Jesus Christ and because of the love that you have expressed, that we have heard about, that their love for the believers has literally been a rumor that has gotten to Paul's ears. And why do they do that? Why do they have a faith in Jesus that expresses itself in love? Well, because of hope. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And who is their hope in heaven? Well, it's Jesus Christ himself. That the disciples, they knew this, that when Jesus was here on earth, he said that he is going to prepare a place for his believers. And actually, we're going to see here in the rest of the book of Colossians, this is a huge theme of having a relationship with Jesus. Again, we just said, Paul says, to you who are in Christ at Colossae. So he says, he could say it to us too, we who are in Christ at Grand Rapids, that our hearts, where we are, our location is in Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. I pray and hope that's where your hope is. Your hope is not in your job. Your hope is not in your kids. Your hope is not in your spouse. Your hope is not, and if you're single, your hope is not in finding Mr. Right or Miss Right someday. Your hope is not in those things. Your hope is not in the government. Your hope is not in your bosses. Your hope is not in the political tenure. No, your hope is laid up for you in heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. Your hope is what he has done for you and what he is calling you too. That's where your hope is. And when you are focused, so focused on him, everything else comes into alignment. You've heard the song, I'm sure, that goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his glorious face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Right? When we focus on Jesus, everything else comes into alignment. But so often we don't. So often our hope is not on or in him. But Paul says, this church, again, not a building, this church, these believers in Colossae, thanks God for them. Because their faith in Jesus, the love that they have for the other believers, And it is all because of the hope that they clearly have for eternity in Jesus Christ. But that hope is grounded in his gospel. Verse 5 again. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel. What is the gospel? I urge you as a believer in Jesus Christ, can you write down the gospel? If someone asked you, what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? Could you write it down? So I'm not going to tell you. No, I'm kidding. I will tell you. But I urge you that all of us should know. We should know what the gospel is. If we claim to believe in the gospel, we should know what the gospel is. Obviously, the gospel is that all have fallen short of the glory of God. But by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, he has sent Jesus Christ to be sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we would die to ourselves, die to sin, take the death that he died, so that we can have the life that he gives. Very simply, what does it mean in the gospel? That all have fallen short, but God gave the gift of life in Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. That all who believe in him will be saved now and for eternity. That's the gospel. Do you live? Are you defined by the gospel? Because their faith, their love, their hope, it was all grounded in Jesus. Nothing that they have done. Grace and peace. Not grace and peace that we've earned or deserved. Not anything that we've worked at, being a good Christian, being a good person. No, 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 no. All of this has come from something that God has done, and then we respond. Some of you know, some of you have been at our annual meetings here, and the past meeting actually a few months ago. The elders all last year actually were working on six vision or six value statements that are the undergirding identity of who we are as a church. And the very first two are that we are believers of Jesus Christ, we are disciples of Jesus Christ, that value his revelation and our response. Those are the first two. We value that God has revealed himself. He is the great initiator. He is the one who has made the first step. But then we have to respond. And we value that as believers here at this church. We value when people respond to what God has done for them. The second pair, so three and four, are that we value the gospel, and we value our growth. So we value what Jesus Christ has done for us. He revealed himself to us, and he has done this for us. And now we respond, and we grow in him. But look at the gospel grows, not just in us, but all over the world. By the way, values five and six, that we value his commission, what we talked about last week, right? His call on us to go to the ends of the earth. But we value our connection in that. This is what it means for us to be believers here. That's how we value him here at this church at Grand Rapids Free. Verse 6. Because the church is more than just the universal church. I use that word universal, not everyone, not all Christians, not all faiths. I use the term that's a universal church, is the capital C church. It's all believers in Jesus Christ all over the world, right? That's the universal church. Is all churches, but then there's the local church, the local intimate expression of a belief in him. Verse 6. So this gospel, which has come to you, has indeed, as indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Now what Paul here is doing, this is an amazing thing. So verse 6, he says, this gospel, which has come to you, and then the word here is actually just as. And what's amazing is Paul takes this just as moment, and here in the ESV, it's just the word as. But it actually kind of breaks off. So Paul's focus has been totally on the church, the believers in Colossae. And then he says, just as, so you've received the gospel, just as the rest of the world. In the whole world, which has indeed come to you, and indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is going everywhere. Remember, Jesus had called the believers to go to the ends of the earth to make disciples of all nations. And Paul here is saying, it is happening. That the gospel is going everywhere. Some of you know that my wife, Kasia, is first generation American. She was born and raised in the Chicagoland area. But her family is from Poland. Her mom and dad are both emigrated from Poland. That's where many of her family still are. We've been to Poland several times. And when we go to Poland, we go to her, now Babcia has passed, but we go to her Babcia's church. And in Poland, and in her Babcia's church, when we've gone, obviously the whole thing is in Polish, so I usually don't know most of what's happening. But there are believers across the world. Our team right now in the DR, there are believers across the world. Some of you know that I've done missions to Nicaragua and Haiti and London, to the ends of the earth. The gospel has spread. Praise God that churches are growing all over the world. And yet also here. As indeed this gospel in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. So Paul does this amazing just as. He says, this gospel that you receive, just as it's bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as done among you. Local church. If you've ever wondered why it is important to be a part of a local church, even to specifically be a member of a local church, it's this. It's to identify that this is the body that the Lord Jesus Christ has called me to bear fruit and increase in. This is the local expression of the church, of the capital C church, of this universal, this worldwide church that the Lord has called me to be a part of. I have to, at the same time, though I am in Christ, I have to say, but I am here at Grand Rapids Free, at Grace Bible, at Alliance, wherever you go, you say, I am here in Grand Rapids committed to this community. And that's what Paul does. He says, this gospel that you have received, just as it's going all over the world, so it also is to you since the day. And look at what he talks about, that in your whole world, right? So that the church is not just the big picture, it's the little picture. It's your life. He says that it also does among you since the day. And look at how people receive the gospel. They heard it, and they understood the grace of God in truth. That's it. You hear the gospel, and you understand grace in truth, in the gospel. You know, so often when we evangelize, when we tell people about Jesus, we get so caught up in, oh, how do I make sure that my theology is perfect? And that, do I know enough of the Bible? And, oh, I don't know enough of the Bible, so I can't tell. No. All you need to know is that the grace that you have in Jesus Christ and the truth that you are a sinner that is saved because of his grace, and you share that love for someone else. And you have to speak it. You can't just be a good Christian. You can't just be someone and be like, oh, and that's the way I'll evangelize. No. Paul says that the way that we believe is when we hear it. He says in the book of Romans, how can anyone hear if no one goes to say it? We have to say it. We have to tell people about the hope that we have. And when we do that, they can hear it and understand the grace of God in Jesus Christ, just like you have, just like I have. After all, that's how we are here, is because we heard it and we understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. You see, we have the gospel in the whole world. We have the gospel in our own personal world, but you also have the gospel in your own hand. Remember I said Paul didn't plant this church. Paul didn't create the church in Colossae. Who did? Well, this random guy, Epaphras. We don't know anything about Epaphras, except for what's here in verses 6 and 7. He's not one of the 12 disciples. He's not one of the ones that we know of from the New Testament, from the gospel. He's nobody, and yet God used him to plant a church in Colossae. He's nobody to humanity, but he is everything to the believers at Colossae. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Are you a faithful minister of Christ? Could people look at you and say, oh, that's a faithful believer, that's a faithful minister, that's someone who wants to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? And this isn't just a pastor, this isn't just an elder, right? Epaphras is just somebody who went to Colossae, a fellow servant, to be a faithful minister of Christ on their behalf and has made known to us, so he went to Colossae, spread the gospel, people received it, and then he went back to Paul and Timothy and told them of their love in the Spirit. The gospel was in Epaphras' hands. The gospel is in the hands of every believer because of what Jesus said, right? All the way again, what we talked about last week, All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely I am, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. That was really fast. I hope you have it memorized. Memorize that. Because that is what we are called to do. To make disciples. Go, make disciples in all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey. That's what Epaphras did. And then Epaphras went right back and told Paul and Timothy that they received the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the church. But this is just the church at Colossae. The question is, what about the church at Grand Rapids? The church of Minnesota? The church of the United States of America? The church in the world? Who will we be? Not going to church, but believers, Christians. Who will we be as the church? So first, what needs to change in your definition about the church? Has the church always just been an institution, something you do, something you go to? Or is the church who you are in your entire daily life? Is the church something you do, or is it something that you are, someone you are? Because you are in the will and desire of God, you are a brother, you are a set-apart one, and you are a faithful brother or sister in Christ. That is who you are. And if you are those things, then you are the church in Jesus at Grand Rapids. So be the church. Maybe your definition needs to change. I think all of our definitions have to change a little bit. How does your definition need to change? Secondly, how does your definition need to change about what it means to live a Christ-centered life? Faith in Jesus Christ, love for the brothers and sisters, because of the hope that we have in heaven. That's what it means to live a Christ-centered life. That your whole life is defined by the gospel of Jesus. You have faith in that gospel, you love others because of that gospel, and your ultimate hope is in the gospel. It is all grounded in Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christ-centered believer, to have a Christ-centered life. Finally, what needs to change in your definition about bearing fruit and making disciples? That we are part of the worldwide church. I hope if you ever have the chance to do a mission trip, whether to the Dominican Republic or if you have a chance, maybe someday we'll take a trip to Poland. You can go visit Kasia's Prabopsia's church or Kasia's Babsia's church in Poland. Again, none of us will know what they're saying. Kasia can translate, right? So, but maybe you'll get to see the church across the world. I hope, I pray that everyone here gets to do that someday, that you get to see the church across the world. It is amazing when you can be with brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who don't speak your language, they're not from your world, but they are one with you in him. And then it should reinvigorate the church here, that what we do here, who we are here as believers, making disciples, that bearing fruit, yes, over the world, but bearing fruit here and making disciples like Epaphras did. Planting churches. And that sounds fancy, but remember, as some of you know, this month, actually this week, we celebrate the 40th anniversary of this church. Some of you know this church, Grand Rapids Free, started as a Bible study. And then 40 years ago, in April of 1984, they had a service in the Harris Town Hall, which no longer exists. It went from a Bible study to a service to the church. Can you have a Bible study? Maybe that Bible study will become a church. Praise the Lord if it does. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will bear fruit through you. The question is, do you believe that he will? Do you believe that his gospel is strong enough to bear fruit to the ends of the earth and even in your own world? That's what it means to be the church. Let's pray. So God, we thank you that you have called the believers in Jesus Christ, the believers in you, in Colossae over 2,000 years ago, and that you had Paul and Timothy write this letter to them that we could learn from it. That, Lord, even today, here this day, we could hear your word, your scripture to us. Through the word of to the church of Colossae now, to the word to the church of Grand Rapids, Lord, you are calling us to know you, to understand that we are saved by your will and desire alone, not by anything that we have earned or done. That we are saved by grace in you, and we have received your peace. And that as that, Lord Jesus Christ, because of your will, you have called us to be set apart, to be faithful. You have been faithful to us, Lord, and you will make us faithful to you. And Lord, my prayer is that you would cause us to be faithful, to be believers, not just to view individually as individual people, but as a body, as a corporation, as together as your church, that we would be together as your family, seeking you and spreading your love and your gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for bearing fruit in this world. Thank you for bearing fruit in us. May you continue to do these things. Lord, continue to move in this Colossians study, and Lord, be glorified. In your name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. If you like prayer here after the service, we invite you to come up. I'd love to pray with you. Any of the elders, ministry leaders, we'd love to pray with you. But now, please receive the benediction. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord ever turn his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May God continue to cause you to define your faith and your life in him. But may you know that you are not alone. You are part of the body, the church, across the world, but here expressed in your world, in this city, in this community, that you would be a part of what Christ is doing and bearing fruit through his gospel right here in your home, and that you would make disciples and bear fruit through him by grace, by hope, by faith, by love, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go in peace. Serve the Lord. Thanks be to God through him alone. Amen.